Thank you. Well, God is great. God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. And he's good. He's good. And he's the only one that's good. Don't ever rely on people. People will not be a good rock. They will be shifting sand. Amen? So don't get married. And if you are, I'm sorry. Because we have to kill the man. If you just kill the man, it'll be okay. And everything will be all right. And what God wants is for us to know the truth. The truth will set you free. And if you only believe that God is good, but you don't actually trust him on a daily basis, then your faith is in vain. Because you have to trust him on a daily basis where it doesn't look like he's always so good. Doesn't look like he's always answered. Doesn't look like he's coming through. And you're tested every day to see whether your initial, your original faith holds. And if it's founded on a rock, it'll hold. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But many people today are worried and nervous because there's troubles everywhere. Good. Let there be troubles. How many know that God said, in the world you have trouble. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So only God is good. No one else is good. Don't look to government. Don't look to the economy. Don't look to your own strength and your brilliance and your brains and your emotions and so on. They aren't going to help you. They aren't going to help you. So only God is good. And you have to have a personal, not just an intellectual, but a personal relationship, heart to heart, with God. And now today I'm going to share about Galatians, because we're going to read the book of Galatians all year. And this book is actually the book that created the modern world. Now, all the Old Testament and New Testament created the modern world. But this book in particular is Martin Luther's favorite. 1517. Next year that'd be 500 years. But he got the revelation in 1516, exactly 500 years till now. So 500 years ago, the modern world was created. It lasted for a couple hundred years, and now it's gone. We now live in a postmodern, anti-Christian, not Christian, beyond Christianity. And people no longer feel like, that's the thing that you should do. So even America, which was founded on the gospel, is founded on the idea that you could come here and be free as long as you believed in God. But now that's kind of shaken, and so the people still believe in God, but the rulers don't. Most of your rulers don't, and it doesn't mean they all don't. Some of them still do. But a lot of the pastors even don't believe in God. There are many pastors, you're a pastor, you know that not every pastor is hot, and not every pastor is, totally sold out for Jesus and excited. But there are some of us that are. I'm totally in love, totally happy all the time, totally excited, not afraid, not worried, not nervous. I don't have any enemies that I'm worried about and so on. Let everybody do what they want to do. God is my God. He'll take care of us. So it's good news. So now I want you to know something. God wants everybody here to be happy. Not in heaven. Not in heaven. You'll be happy up there. But I want you to be happy here. Not for yourself, not so you go to heaven, but because others get to go to heaven if they see you're happy. You have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Those are all gifts of the Spirit that are impossible for man to produce. Their kind of love is an unconditional. God's is unconditional. He loves everybody equally. He doesn't love one and then despise another. God loves everybody. He doesn't care who they are, what they've done. He doesn't care how much sin you've committed. Now, in the Old Testament, they had a box. And so make that board up there your box. And that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God was. Where if you wanted to meet God, you had to go to his box. And you had to see inside the box in the bottom, there was the law, the tables of the law. There was also some manna there, and Aaron's rod was there. But basically, it was the tables of the law. Be holy. That's what that box was saying. Be holy as I'm holy. Problem is people. Problem is people. Even though God said, be holy, people didn't want to be holy. Has anybody noticed that? I'm not talking about us, but other people. They're not holy. They don't want to be holy because it'll kill you. It'll kill you to be holy, because then if you're holy, you have to do what God says, and then you aren't in charge. So if you're not in charge, that makes God happy, because he likes to do everything for you. He does not want you to be holy or anything. He just wants you to be happy. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Huh, that's interesting. Jesus' first sermon, happy are you when men revile you and utter all kinds of evil against you, when you're poor in spirit, when you mourn and so on. Is it happy? That was a sermon that wouldn't get a pastor elected today. If he started out with happiness and he ended up with happy are those that are mourning, happy are those that are poor, happy with those that are reviled and persecuted. Most Christians don't rejoice when troubles come, but we do. We love trouble. In the world you have trouble. Be of good cheer. Isn't that God's response is not ours. God, get this trouble over with. It'll change this place. You know, people are bad. Get them. That's not God's attitude. Let me know that if God got the bad guy, he'd get you. That's a problem. So you don't want them to get bad guys. There are lots of bad guys out there. Leave them alone. They're not your problem. Your problem is only with God. Just deal with God. God loves you regardless, no matter what. Now, he would love people you wouldn't love, but that's not interesting. What's interesting is he loves you just the way you are, without change, without improving, without being nice all the time. How many know you're nice sometimes, but not always? And you probably married somebody who's nice sometimes, but not always. And you have kids that are sometimes nice and not always. So down here, we like things to be ideal, but you got to be realistic. People are just not angels. People are not just angels. Sometimes they act like devils. I'm not saying they are devils, but they act like devils sometimes. And so you just have to forgive them, right? That's what Jesus did. He forgave us, so we should forgive others, right? Everybody with me so far?
Yes, sir.
Now, this box said, be holy. And what God meant was, if I do it, you do it. If I don't do it, you don't do it. If I talk it, you talk it. If I walk it, you walk it. If I will it, you will it. Not your will, but mine be done. So everybody then who was Jewish, because the rest of the nations just did the best they could. They tried. But the Jewish people were told the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So they knew there was only 10 commandments. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, so they had them down. And they knew exactly what God wanted, 4 of them. He just wanted 4 of them. No other gods before me. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, don't blah, 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 blah. So he had all those 4. Now, then the rest of them belonged to humanity. So worship God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. So simple. That's all God ever wanted. Just do those 2 things. He's happy. The problem is you can't. The problem is you can't worship God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength all the time. Or your neighbor as yourself all the time. It's just hard because some neighbors are hard to love, right? It's all their fault. So some people, and even in church, there are some people here that are not easy to love. Want me to point them out? So don't worry about it. God knows exactly who you are. Now, God knows secret things we don't know. But everything you need to know, God has revealed. Everything you have to know, he's revealed. Am I right? So therefore, you have no excuse. Because he's told you everything you need to know to be saved, to be sanctified, and to glorify his name in all that you do. So, he's covered all the bases. Nothing is left over. So this box shows that the mercy seat is the cover of the box. So if we drew the box on the bottom here, we would see that this box is God's box, that the people could come and meet with him anytime they wanted to. And if they had sinned and broken a law, if they had breached the law that's inside this box, this was their covenant with God. We will do everything you said. We'll try our best. We'll do our best. And God said, no, I don't want you to try your best. I want you to be perfect, just like I am. And then if you weren't perfect, then you had to go to the mercy seat up here, this red part covered with blood. You had to go to the mercy seat, and you could kill a lamb or a goat or a bull, or if you were poor, you could take a turtle dove. So everybody could take something, make a sacrifice for God, and then God would accept it, and then he would be happy up here. So if you wanted to make God happy, you had to do what he said. That was the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, it's just the opposite, totally opposite. Now, the same idea is here, that if you do good, God will be happy and he'll bless you. If you do bad and you don't get this mercy, then you'll be cursed. I don't want the power of God to be against me and the wrath of God to come on to me, so I better do good. But I can't be perfect. He doesn't want me just to try my best. Man at his best state, altogether vanity. So when man is at his best state, when he's, if all of you were like me, that would be your best state. When man is at his best state, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. It doesn't count for anything. So that's the problem with the Old Testament, and the Jewish people are still trying to this day to behave themselves. And many Christians feel that that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Not so. Not so at all. God, listen carefully, never wanted you to behave. Never. Never. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now, so God didn't want you to labor and work and be nice and be friendly and so on and so forth. Well, I thought he said so. Yeah, he said so to the Old Testament, but that didn't work. That plan A failed. The Jewish people never were perfect. Even to this day, they can say to each other, Shabbat Shalom, a blessed day, peace to you. But they don't have it. They've never had a perfect Sabbath, ever. So they're not in rest. So the whole idea to get God's grace, God his liking you, being reconciled to him, you'd have to keep his law all the time, 24/7. Never happened. But thank God, in the New Testament, it's a gift. It's just a free gift. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. It's upside down. They had to behave to get it, and we don't have to behave to get it. He loves us while we're yet sinners. That's amazing. So you can be a sinner and be loved by God. God loves sinners. He loves them, even though they're sinning. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Hates the sin. How many know sin isn't well liked by other people? When other people sin against me, I know it's no good. When I sin against them, I have a story to tell why I did that and you deserved it. I can explain mine. But God says, no. Jim, as I've forgiven you, I want you to forgive one another. But he says it, but if it's up to me, I won't ever get up out of the box through that cover and get his glory. Never. I'll never get the reward that I'm after because I can't be perfect. Even if I was perfect 1 minute, I'd be proud the next minute that I was perfect the last minute, and then I would go to hell. So, y'all didn't follow that. If I was good, we're just pretending here, but let's say I was good and perfect for a few seconds, then I'd be proud the next few seconds that the last few seconds I was perfect, and then I would have failed again, and now I fall into fear and terror that, I got proud. I better go and make a confession. I better go and clean this up. I better fix it because I just did a bad thing. How many know you just can't keep that ledger going? You just can't balance it out where a just God is not going to accept me doing less than perfect. He's not going to, you have to do perfect. You have to do it. Well, I can't. How many are liketh unto me that you're just not good at being perfect? Now, men are worse than women. Well, that may not be in the Bible. How many know it says, all have sinned, all, everybody, and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's hard to win with God because he can't change the rules. He can't change his original design. I designed you when I made you to be able to worship me and love your neighbor, and you didn't do it. You chose not to do it. No, I was born that way. No, you weren't born that way. You weren't born that way. He actually created you to be able to do it. You were innocent. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, they showed how it was going to be for the rest of history, that man on his own, apart from God, can never be perfect. So he needs God's help. But there it is, the mercy seat. Okay, so I make a sin, I go to the mercy covers me, and God's pleased with me. But I don't always do it. That's the problem with Israel. Even though sometimes it looked like they were okay, they immediately fell back. Even Moses one time, he hit the rock twice. Remember that one? They had a rock and God says, hit the rock, but he didn't say whether once or twice, so he just hit it. And he was so mad he hit it again because God didn't come through. How many know sometimes God doesn't come through when I tell him? God help! Right now I'm surrounded by enemies. Things are bad. Could you change it? You know, do something. Hurry. I mean, you know, God doesn't always answer. I don't know if he's watching TV or what he's doing, but he doesn't always pay attention to my prayers. And sometimes I'm real sincere. And then I'm proud. But God has figured it out that man can never please God without God. So you just can't. You got to have God to please God. In other words, what God demands, he must supply. If God doesn't supply what he requires, it's not going to happen. Because none of us are perfect enough. So how will we ever go home to heaven? How will we ever live up on top of the box? How will we ever, through the mercy, it's not enough. Even though I have mercy, even though I believe in Jesus Christ, even though the blood covers all my sins, still, I still have my soul and my body. I'm still not getting along. How many old Christians still sin? Some are better at it, but Christians sin. So after you come to Jesus, you think, well, I'm going to be better. A lot of times when you baptize little kids or something, they think they're going to come up different. You know, so they come up out of the water and they're kind of like shocked, like nothing happened. But you're supposed to say hallelujah or something. So hallelujah. And then they realize I'm the same. And their brothers and sisters also recognize that you're no different. You better go back and get dunked again. You better go down. You get under this time, go down longer. So it doesn't make any difference how many times you go down. It's not going to change you. So, yes, he's forgiven your sins. Yes, you have a new heart, but you still don't have a new soul. You don't have a new body. You don't have a new life. You got old habits that are still there, right? So all those old habits come back because you're used to being angry. You're used to being lustful. You're used to being bitter. You're used to being tricky and so on and so forth. So God doesn't want that. He wants you every day, every single day, to crucify the flesh again. Pride, anger, lust. Fear, envy, doubt, self-pity, every day. Everybody, every day, has to get rid of those. Because pride from yesterday could still be there today, that I conquered it yesterday, but now today I'm proud that I conquered it yesterday, and so I'm back in sin. Or I was angry yesterday, but I got rid of the anger, and I got peaceful, and then I realized that I wasn't able to do it the next day. So I'm back repeating all my sins. How many have learned that it's hard to get rid of certain sins, special ones that you like, that you're saving those. You know, you're not swearing anymore. You are going to church. You're okay there. But here you are. You're in church, but you're not really paying attention. You're thinking of the roast. Or you're noticing somebody else who's in church and think, why is she here? She's a hypocrite. You know, I don't know why they made her the superintendent. And so people just sin, even in the midst of your most glorious moments, you'll find that sin cometh, right? And pride will come up, anger will come up, envy will come up, and so on and so forth. Now, how does he do it? Easy. God never expects anything from you, ever. So he sends his son downstairs. He says to his son, son, I want you to go down, no more bulls and goats and sheep. I want you to go down and you die once for all. That'll do it. That'll do it. Glory. Once for all. Woohoo! That's glorious. Yeah, that's good. In other words, not man climbing up Jacob's ladder, but God sending down his son to them. Christmas time. He's born and he lives and he's perfect. He says, I always do what's pleasing to the Father. I'm down here to tell you the good news. God doesn't want you to make reconciliation with Him. He doesn't want you to sacrifice, doesn't want you to please Him. He wants to just forgive you all your sins. But just forgiving all my sins doesn't work. Because even though He forgives them all, I still have them. How many know that just because He forgives you, just because you're forgiven the debt, doesn't mean 5 days later you won't be back in debt? Just because you said one night, I'm not going to drink anymore, a week later, you're drinking again. How many know that it doesn't last? Because God isn't in it. In other words, He did forgive you, but He didn't take away the sin. It's still there. And it comes back, and some people provoke you. You ever notice that about people? There are certain people you don't want to be around because they provoke you. They got your button and they push it. And they know, and often in the family. You think you're a Christian? They press that button. The anger comes back out, right? So God rigged it up so that I could never win. Nuh-uh. No. He doesn't want you to win. He just wants you to give you a gift. And another gift. And another gift. And another gift. In other words, He wants to do it all. He wants a relationship with you of Him always giving and you always taking and enjoying what He gave you for free. Now, that's too good to be true. Wrong. That actually is what God always wanted. His bowels, His innermost being, His heart, has always been to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not to earn it, not to do all these good works so that God will reward you, but just to give it to you that you don't deserve. Is that powerful? To me, this is powerful. That not me pleasing God from the box, but God coming down and always using His power, always using His power to gloriously work through the mercy so that He always forgives us, and then remove this law from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law so that you actually are able to please God after all. So He actually changes it by Him coming down. So He comes down through the mercy into the box and finds us, and He does all. In other words, it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He didn't want the world to make an atonement. He wanted to make an atonement for the world through Christ, His Son. So since He did it all, this is happiness for us. Because even while we were yet sinners, breaking the law, before we even got a hold of the mercy, even while we were yet sinners, He loved us. So it's the love of God that does this, because it's unconditional love. There's no condition to it. You don't have to be good for Him to love you. As a matter of fact, He says this, no one is good but God. No one, no one, no one, no one, no angel, nobody, even Jesus. Do you remember Jesus said, good teacher? And He said, why do you call me good? Well, because you're God's man. You do everything. You do all kinds of stuff. He said, why do you call me good? Well, there is none good but one, even God. The Greek is much clearer than the English. In English, it says there's none but God. But the Greek is very clear. There's only one that's good, even God. Now, Jesus said that. So He said, no one, to be very clear, no one is good but God. There is no one else that's good, ever. Not in the past, not in the future, not in the present. Only God is good all the time. Why? Because He has life in Himself. You don't. Your eternal life, your life, is a gift of God, and you can only have it if you're in the tree, if you're grafted into the tree and you stay there, if you have a continual relationship, if you get married to Him forever. Your life is derivative. It's borrowed. It is not ever permanent with you. With Jesus, it is. With the Holy Spirit, it is. With God the Father, it is. But with you, it's not. You have to stay in relationship with Him, but you can't. So unless He's continually forgiving you, His mercies are new every morning. If He's continually forgiving you, He's continually merciful, even though you break the law, He takes all the responsibility and says, I'll make the atonement. I'll make the sacrifice. I'll make the covenant. I'll do everything. That's a good father. That's a good father. I want you to know He's not angry at anybody. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Who what? Who live after the Spirit, not after the flesh. What? Because the law of the life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death. So I may sin, but he died once for all, over. So he can't die again. Double jeopardy. He can't die again. You can't die twice for the same crime. So Jesus never again can die, because in fact, the Father raised him up from the dead. Galatians is going to tell us this. We're only going to look at five verses today. Those five verses will just be the intro to this whole book. This is the book that made the modern world. There would be no Christian liberty or civil liberty in the world without this book. Now, a lot of people don't know that. Luther called this, in 1517, he called this my Katie von Bora. That was his wife. She was a nun who wasn't married, and he had about, I don't know, a dozen or two from the nunnery who wanted to be free and so on. And so he married off all of them, and then this one was left. And he said to her, "What are we going to do with you, Catherine? You're going to marry me?" And she said, "No, I'm in trouble all the time. No, you don't want to marry me. No, I can't get married. I'm just helping others to get married now that we're no longer bound by the law. We're free. And so, no, you don't want to marry me. That would not be a good idea, because I'm not the marrying type. I'm always a scholar, looking in my books and wasting a lot of time with God and so on. You don't want to do that." She said, "No, you're going to marry me. I want to be married, and I want to marry you." So, that's it. How many know women get their way? And sure enough, he married her. And then he always thanked God. He said, "I got the best work. This is the best wife. Perfect. She's perfect me." It was a free gift. It's powerful. And so he lived his own theology, which is God is good. This is a good God that comes down, pays for everything, forgives you for everything, counts none of your sins against you, and then gives you as a proof that you're a child of God, that you're born again of the Spirit, that you're a heavenly child of the heavenly family. He gives you the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. In other words, you can't change, but he can. He never changes. But he who never changes, changes you by never changing. And so the one thing he did was, let's give them the Holy Spirit. That's always been my desire, to give people, anybody, whosoever will, I'll give them the Holy Spirit. So he gave them the Holy Spirit. That was proof that you're a child of God, because he couldn't give the Holy Spirit to an unholy person. But he forgave them their sins, so they're holy. But they weren't truly holy. They were only holy in their heart, but they weren't holy in their soul or their body yet. So he gave them the Holy Spirit to finish the job off, because the Holy Spirit is the helper and the finisher. God's the creator. He started it. Jesus is the Savior. He kept it going. But the Holy Spirit is the finisher, and he wants to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What's the fire for? Well, that's to burn out all your sin. How many know every day you have to burn out all your sin? Every day you have to start again from scratch, every day. Because every day you could be proud. Every day you could be angry. Every day you could be lustful. Every day you could be envious. Every day you could be afraid. Every day you could be self-pitying and so on and so on and so on. So God wants to destroy those strongholds every day from our life. He doesn't want you to lift a finger. Don't you do it. You cannot do it. "Well, I'll cooperate." Nope, you can't even cooperate. "Well, I'll do my best." Nope, he doesn't want you to do your best. "Well, what can I do?" "What have you done?" "How are you doing?" You know. And the answer is, none of us here could claim you're perfect. Even Paul said that. He said, "Not that I'm already perfect. I'm being perfected, but I give God the glory. He is in me to will and to do." I don't have to will it. He's in me to will. And I don't have to do it. He's in me to do. So he's both. In other words, God is the one that all the responsibility, there's no law on you. There's only a law on God. He made a promise. Let him keep it. Can he lie? No. Can God lie? No. He cannot, will not, never has, and never will. So let's say his vision isn't obey what I say, but let's say his vision is I will keep my promise. Well, that's better. How many know that if God makes a promise, he's going to keep it? But if I make a promise, I probably won't. So if I said, "God, from now on you can count on me," I would say, God would say, "I don't think so. I don't think so." So if God isn't going to count on you, what's he going to count on? How do you get into the thing? Well, because his thoughts are always thoughts. His thoughts are always thoughts toward you. He's always thinking of you. He's never thinking, what am I going to get today? I wonder if anybody's going to make a nice sacrifice today. I wonder if anybody's going to do anything I said to do. No, he's not thinking that at all. His thoughts are always for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Well, Satan can. The whole world can. Even your own flesh can. So what? If God be for you, who can be against you? No one. If God, the answer is, he is for you. Just take it. Just take it. You're not like in the Old Testament where they elected. They were elected. They were selected out of the nations, made a new nation out of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., 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 till they became millions of people, put them in their own land. They were the elect of God. But guess what? They couldn't keep the law. But they were the only ones that had the true law. They knew exactly what God wanted, and they never did it. Even Moses didn't do it. So how will he ever get into the promised land? He never did. Under the law. But he did. Through the gospel. Why? Because remember he said, another prophet God will raise up. I'm a prophet. I taught you the law, but I also broke the law. I hit the rock twice. How many know that God will keep you out of heaven just because you hit the rock twice? What's he talking about? He's talking about this. Jesus is the rock. The law cannot kill Jesus two times. Once for all. Done forever. That's amazing. So, you cannot get Jesus again, and you can't get me ever, because he didn't do it for himself. He died for me, and you, and everybody. Adolf Hitler, he died for every. I don't care who you think of, he died for them. If they don't take it, that's their decision. But if they take it, they're wise. But you know what they need? Adolf Hitler, he needs to see us. We should be the light and the salt of this world. We should actually be examples of the living God by doing what? No, not by us doing anything. It's just by believing that God keeps his promises. And that is your rock. That faith kind of righteousness which comes down from heaven and I just believe it. And then the obedience just comes out of me. And I don't know how that happened, but it's because I had a relationship with Jesus and the Christ in me did it. The Christ in me did it. And I got credit? No, I didn't get credit. The reward that I got, he wanted to give me anyway for free. He didn't give me a reward because I kept his law. He gave me, even though I may have, but he didn't give me the reward. It was just his pleasure to give me the kingdom. It's just his pleasure. It's free. This is hard for us to get. We think that, okay, Jesus died for me. Now it's my turn. No, it's not your turn. It's if up to you. This is God's turn still. It's his turn next, and it's his turn next, and it's always his turn because only God is good, and only God has life in himself, and only God is for you. No one else. You can't have other gods. You can't have any other gods, including yourself. You're not a god. Could you say amen?
Amen.
Yeah. You're not a god, and you'll never be a god. You're not going to be ever a god. You are going to sit on the throne of God, married to his son, as the bride of Christ, but you never become God. He's always going to be God. And you're always going to worship him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, but he did it. And he gave you that as a gift. What a surprise. Everybody here is happy right now if you believe what God said in his word. You don't have to become happy. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to even want it. You already are in God's sight already if you're a believer. A believer of what? A believer that God does it from upstairs down rather than me doing it from downstairs up. I don't have to reach up to God. He had to reach down to me. Because I wasn't able. I tried to climb Jacob's ladder. When I got about 30 feet, I was already shaken. I knew I wasn't going to make it. I couldn't get up. My ladder wasn't tall enough to reach heaven. But he sent the angels coming up and down and landing on Jesus and so on. He just comes right down. He's born just like, you know, us. And he even is willing to die for us. He had to be Son of Man if he stayed Son of God up in heaven. He wouldn't have to, but how can God love us and then not just tell us, but not come and be present with us when his whole purpose is to marry us? How can you marry someone over the internet without wanting someday to see the person in person and talk to them and kiss them and have kids. You know, I mean, it's a real thing. Our God is not just a talk God. He is a walk on earth God. And he wants to take us back home with him, where our heavenly home is forever. It's powerful. So the best has been saved to the last. You live in the last days. You live in the right place. This is where God is going to do a great work. It doesn't just do it everywhere in the world. We are in a post-Christian world right now, which means lots of people aren't Christian anymore. A lot of kids, they don't even know about it. They don't even go to church. I mean, everywhere. You can go to Houston. You can go to San Antonio. You can go to Austin. You can go to Texas. Texas. Fort Worth. We're Texas. No. But it doesn't matter where you go, all these metropolitan areas, all the rural areas. But in cities, people generally tend to forget God because they got city accommodations and stuff. So they tend to try to just go after money or after perks or after their own greed and lust. Look, God is not mad that you did that. He's just simply saying, you're never going to find happiness because your only happiness will always be me. If you don't trust in me, you're never going to find happiness. I'm not mad at you for sinning. I am mad at the sin because it doesn't lead you to happiness. You want to go the homosexual way? You're free to do it. You can do it, but you'll lose your freedom. The moment you do it, you're going to be addicted now to a new bondage that will destroy you and not give you any happiness at all. Well, you can have sin for a season, but it won't last. It won't ever bring you home, and it won't defeat the gates of hell. Everything in this world is subject to the gates of hell except the church of God. But what if the church of God is not the church of God, but it's only the church of God in name only? Then it's a lukewarm church. That's the church of the last days. We're living in those last days. These are those last and final days of Laodicea when you're neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, in other words, you're not totally for the devil, and you're not totally for God, but you're kind of keeping both, one foot in one part, one foot in the other part, one boat, another land. Make up your mind. You want to go all the way? Put your hand to the plow. Don't turn back. How many want to go all the way with Jesus? All the way. Yes. And you're never turning back, no matter what, no matter how it looks, no matter how it appears, no matter how it seems. And you're going to rejoice all the way. Because in the world you have trouble, but be good cheer. I've overcome the world. So you can always be of good cheer. And I mean literally. You can do it. Peggy can tell you, I'm happy. I've been happy for umpteen years, decade after decade after decade. Why? Because Jesus came down. I didn't go up. I didn't try to be good. I wasn't good. I wasn't trying to be good. I never prayed to be good. I didn't want to be good. I like sinning. I like doing bad. Now, I don't want to sin, and I don't want to do bad, but I just leave that up to Jesus. Jesus, you're the one. Kill me. Just come and kill me every day. You'll kill my flesh. Not physical death. Psychological death, behavioral death, because he's in me to will, and he's in me to do. So let him do it. That's powerful. So no one here can make an excuse and say, well, Pastor, you know it runs in the family. We tried to get rid of anger, but my father was angry, and I'm just like him. Nope, that won't count, because Jesus Christ has come to forgive the sin and then to give you the Holy Spirit, and now you have no excuse. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. All things through Christ who strengthens you. Who would like to stand up and say, that's me, Pastor Jim. I can do all things through Christ. Praise God. Who else? Another one. Another one. Amen. Another one. It's good. Another one. Because there's nothing you can't do now that Christ is in you, because God can do everything. Not only that, everything he does is a miracle. Everything he says is a miracle. Everything he wills is a miracle. Everything we do is not. Nothing that you do is a miracle. So all the miracles of God reveal his power, his glory, his majesty above the box, above the mercy seat. The only purpose for mercy was to forgive you so that he could come down and change you into his likeness so that you could be just like him. But now the secret is not you doing it. The secret is you being married to the one who does. You're married to the one, that is, Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. The two have become one flesh, one bone, one of one. He's the head, you're the body. He's the bridegroom, you're the bride. So he's the tree, you're the fruit, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So he directs everything on earth right now as it is in heaven. Not in heaven, down here on earth now. If you're not living heaven on earth, then no one else can ever see the light. You're the light. You're the light. You are not a light. You are the light. Buddhism is not. Hinduism is not. Masonry is not. All those other things of this world are just man at their best state. It's not that. It's only this, that God puts no weight on you, no pressure on you. Never has and never will. God has no laws that you can break except this. And you can't break this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, you're not under any law, so it's the gospel. It's good news. There's no bad news now. There's no condemnation. There's nothing to do since it's already been done. Look at Jesus. It is finished. Well, if it's finished, it's finished. What's finished? Redemption? Yeah, but if he started the redemption, he who began a good work in you, will he not also complete the good work that he began in you, personally, corporately, us? So couldn't every church actually be mature in Christ? Paul said this. Every man mature in Christ. The women don't have to be. No, he didn't mean that. He meant every human being, every man generically. Every man mature in Christ is what every pastor should have in his mind when he's at the church. I want everybody in the church to be mature. I want them all to grow up like Christ. I don't want any of them to be bonded yet in bondage to sin. I want them all free. What does that mean? Does that mean you won't ever lie? No. Does it mean you will never be jealous? No. What it means is the moment you lie, you go, Holy Spirit, you're convicting me right now of the lie you're working on. Get rid of it. Not, Holy Spirit, I'll try to change that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, you don't change it. I do. I'm just telling you what I'm working on, and I want your approval. I want you to consent to it. I want you to say, Jim, let me get rid of it. I'm showing you something. You're in sin right here. You're a Christian, new heart, but you're not yet totally sold out, completely hot. So therefore, I found one little sin in you. How many know you at least have one sin? At least. That you do on an hourly basis. A nanosecond basis. There are some fears that people carry for years. There are some anger that people have, just have an anger problem all the time. There are some envies that, oh, I wish, oh, if only I had that. Oh, I wish I had that. Oh, you know, nothing ever goes right with me and so on. That's just self-pity. That's just envy of others. That's just pride that you deserve it when you don't. Look, you don't deserve anything. You deserve death. But God doesn't want you to die. It's his pleasure to give you his kingdom. He just wants to give it to you. So when I say you don't have to be good, I'm not really saying that. What I'm really saying is you can't apart from him. But in him, you can do anything. You can do all things. You can love a wife you don't love. You can forgive a husband that doesn't deserve it. You can actually get along with your enemies. You can pray for them, bless them, and love them who are chopping your head off or about to destroy you. You hate the sin, but you love the sinner. Why? Because God puts you in that situation so that you could prove to them that they're worth it in God's sight. When you forgive a sinner, it doesn't take you to heaven. You forgive the sinner because you're already going. You're just showing them, I don't care what you do, I'm not going to stop loving you because I hate the sin you're doing because it will not lead to your happiness and joy. It will not lead to your happiness and joy. So the only reason we're mad is at sin. But we're glad when we see people, even though they're sinning. God loved us while we were yet sinning. You can love someone who's yet a sinner. How many are married to one? Oh, don't raise your hand. But how many are married to somebody who is sinning? You're close to someone who's sinning. You're intimate with someone who's sinning. So what? Jesus doesn't look at it. Why would he want to look at it? He sees your sin, but he doesn't pay attention to it. What he pays attention to is the Father's will. The Father's will was to give you the kingdom, to forgive you, and then to take away your sin, and then to perfect you, and then to marry you, and then to give you the full inheritance. So God always wanted to do that, and guess what? He's going to do it. And you're part of it. You're already part of it. You're the first fruits. We sang this morning about the church of the first fruits. You're the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits when he rose from the dead. He was the first one to come out of death, never to return again. Others had been raised from the dead, but they would die again. Jesus never will die again. So he didn't just raise them up, kind of revive them, resurrect them so they could go back and die again. He raised everybody up so you'd live forever and ever and ever for worlds to come. That's powerful. So the reason Jesus is not in the tomb today is because he's in you. And you know what? You'll never die because he's a living God. And if he's tied to you and you're tied to him and he doesn't die, you doesn't die. Do y'all see that? It's powerful. You cannot die because of sin. You cannot, because all the sin was put on the cross of Jesus Christ. Those that don't like him, they don't trust in him, I don't blame them. But look, you're the salt. You're the light. You could actually speak the truth to them in love and they could be saved. So it doesn't matter that some people don't like him and don't trust him. It's your responsibility, just like it was God's responsibility to save you. So it's your responsibility to allow others to come to the faith if they want. They don't have to. You're not forcing it. You're just telling them the good news. Hey, look, I got free. How do you make the Jews jealous by your mercy? It isn't because you're merciful to them. It's because mercy brought you out of darkness. It brought you out of death into life. Not out of bondage. You're not a slave anymore of sin. You're not a slave of wrath. You're not a slave of fear. You're not a slave of jealousy. You're not a slave of anything. You are now free. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. Passed away. Not going to be passed away. It is passed away. And the new has come. It was already here. Why don't we just then forget the guilt of the past, not worry about the fear of the future, but celebrate in the present? Why don't we just celebrate in the present? Do you know wherever you go? You don't have to feel this. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to even want it. I'm just telling you who you are. Who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you. You're a new creation. You're the only new creation there is. You need to let the world know by your love, by your joy, by your peace, by your kindness, by your faithfulness, by and so on, so on, so on. You need to let the world know that there's a heaven that is actually not up in heaven, but it's on the earth. We're the first fruits of that. We're part of the kingdom. We're the extension. The majesty and the power and the glory that's up there on top has actually come down through us, through his churches. So I want you to say today these words that you don't do, God doesn't. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. I used to be angry. I'm not angry anymore. I feel angry, but I'm not. Did you hear what I said? We don't go by feelings. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't go by what we feel, think, want, desire, see, do. We don't go by that. We go by what God said. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Constantly coming out of the mouth of God, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I want you happy today, right now. Don't wait for heaven. Start now. Heaven on earth today. Now, you are already seated with Christ in heavenly places now. It's not a future. I know in the future you'll be there, you'll see it, but it doth not appear. It doth not yet appear what you shall be. I know that. I know it'll appear later, but you have it now. You don't need to see it because it's by faith. I don't even want to see it. I don't even need to see it. I can see everything opposite to it, and I don't believe it. I see the cloud, but I know there's a sun behind it. I see the cloud. I see that the whole sky is gray and dark, but I don't believe in it. I believe there's a sun behind that. And I believe it'll come up every day, and I believe it'll go down every day, and I believe God has never, ever given me any reason to doubt that he is for me. If God be for you, who can be against you? Nobody. Satan, all his demons, all his devils, laugh. You can laugh right at him. Satan, thank you for sharing all that, but you're a liar from the beginning and a murderer, and it's over. Jesus already died. Sorry. Wrong address. Bye-bye. You can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Why? Because he doesn't want to hear the gospel. He does not want to hear truth. The minute the devil comes, start praising Jesus. Jesus, I love you. I love you. You're the best. This liar here, I know he has no power at all. If he did, he would have killed me, but he didn't. I'm here. I'm alive. I can beat the devil. I actually, who can't take the devil on myself, but with Christ in me, he doesn't know what's behind that armor. There's actually a knight in shining armor there. And he doesn't see that it's not Jesus. He doesn't know what's behind the armor, but it has Jesus' name on it. So he goes, well, I don't want to fight that guy. Because he tried to beat him one time, he jumped up again. It's difficult to beat somebody and then they jump up again and start all over again. It's like, whoa, that's the Terminator. That guy keeps coming back. And that kind of scares you because there's something in us that says, you know, it's kind of true. See, when you're a Christian, you can never die. You cannot die. You cannot perish. You cannot fall away. Why? Because God loves you. God has always loved you. God will never change his mind. It's personal. It's personal. It's one-on-one. It's one-on-one. It's not just group. It's God loves you personally, and he wants to give you a new heart, then a new soul, then a new body, a new life in this world. Yes, you'll have one in heaven, but he wants to do it here for other people, not for you. You don't go to heaven because you have a new heart and soul and body. All you need is a new heart. But because he has bought you, purchased you out of this world, ekklesia, Greek. The ek means from out of. So he went into the marketplace, bought you from out of the world, ek, called you kaleo. So ekkaleo, ekklesia, that means church. But the word church doesn't mean you're still in the world and of the world. It means you're in the world but not of the world. You're already in the kingdom of God. You're on earth, but the kingdom of God is here. We are the temple of the living God right here now. So if you are the temple, there should be some evidence, some fruit, some manifestation, and that's what God wants. But let God do it. Don't help him, just let him do it. God, do whatever it takes, because I want to be dead to myself and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want to be dead to God. Now, he won't do it unless you agree to it. So if you're not growing, just say, okay, I want Jesus to do it. Don't say, well, I'll help him. No, don't help him, because you're not perfect. If you put your fingerprint on it, God will smell that. Ooh, you're going to take a little glory? It's not going to work. So don't get the glory. A lot of pastors do that. They take the glory. You don't get any glory, because all you're doing is saying his words, doing his deeds, willing his will. It's not you at all. You don't get any glory, not any more than anybody else. Everybody is loved by God, and there's nobody worth less. Nobody is worth less. Nobody's so wicked that you can despise them and look down on them and judge them. With the judgment you judge, you will be judged. Why? Because that is another creature that God made, and he made them so that they would obey him, but they would obey him not by themselves apart from him, but by themselves with him and in him, so that he could then manifest his glory through you. No government on earth can do that. No earthly government has that power. They can't project their majesty around the world. They don't even know what's going on. Their knowledge will never be complete or final or certain. So you make decisions in the dark, but not with Jesus. Everything Jesus does, you know it came straight from heaven, straight from the bowels of God, reaching not into your body, not into your soul, but reaching right into your heart, touching your heart. Nothing in the world can touch your heart but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sorry. Nothing will give you a new heart. So now you all have a new heart. You all believed in Jesus Christ. How did it come? You heard it. You heard the gospel. You saw it. You saw people living it and said, I want that. But that gospel came to you and came alive. You're impregnated suddenly with something new that was from heaven, that was perfect. And you knew right away, this is real. This is the real thing. And I'm part of it. I'm no longer married to this world. I'm no longer married to the law. I divorced that husband. I'm marrying another one, Jesus. He's my true husband. The mercy of God is in him to forgive me, then to change me, then to perfect me, then to marry me, then to give me everything he has. That's his pleasure. That's always been God's pleasure. He didn't create one person to work. He created everybody to allow him to reach out through him to others with his unconditional love. You see, that's called agape in the Bible. There is no Greek word for that in the classical Greek language. So they made that word up as far as we know. No scholar has ever found it. So that word is not phileo, which would be mutual love. I love you because we both ski. That's not it. Or I love you because you're an object of my affection and therefore I want to marry you to use you. Those words are eros and phileo. But the Greek word agape means this is a love that has no conditions. I love you not because you're lovable. I love you because that is my nature to do so. That's God. And now that's you, because now he's touched you. And now you can't even help him. It just comes out. Just as you're beholding him, you're changed. Beholding him, we are changed from glory to glory, day by day, hour by hour. He always leads me in triumph. So the best has been saved to the last. And right here, I believe America is in deep trouble today. The world certainly is in deep trouble because of America being in deep trouble. But Texas is the hope. It isn't going to be Utah. It's not going to be California. It's not going to be New York. They don't have the capacity. They don't have the ability. They don't have the vision for it. We're called the Bible Belt. There's a reason for it. There's a lot of Jesus people here. Why? They believe that Jesus is the whole thing. And in other places, they believe, you know, he's not. But we do. I was raised in the North, a Yankee, so I'm a foreigner. But I got here as fast as I could. And I'm happy. This is home, right? Because this is where people still believe in Jesus. And they believe that even Jewish people are in the Bible somewhere, so we like Jews too. And so, and we like Arabs too, and we like Muslims, and we like Al-Qaeda. I tell you, we don't dislike anybody because God is love, unconditional. And therefore we love, hate what they do, love them. So, you don't have to convert them. Do you know the Holy Spirit does the converting? He's the only one that convinces. You don't have to convince him. You don't have to say the right words. Just say, do you know Jesus, or can I pray for you, or whatever. It'll work because the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. We just need more laborers to just look like a Christian. Even if you don't say anything, they ought to just be able to look at you and look at your kids and say, wow, you're a believer, aren't you? That's amazing. You know, people will come up to you and they'll just say, you're a Christian, aren't you? I can just tell you have joy. I can just tell you have peace. I can see your kids are... I remember David when he was young. I remember when he went down to, what's that place way down there? Fossil something or other. Glen Rose. Yeah. And David, we were all eating there. And David went into the bathroom. And another guy came in and he stepped aside and let him use the, you know, to wash his hands or whatever. And he said, you're a Christian. And then he came out and he said, your son just did thus and so and thus and so. And I just knew when I saw him, this is a family. He didn't just do that, you know, was polite. Yes, sir. Yeah, you can use it. Go ahead. So that's powerful. All you have to do is kill your kids and they're all right. But you're killing their flesh, not their spirit. You're not ever killing their spirit. They you don't ever destroy their spirit. You just destroy their will. You will not want what you want. You will want what we say you want. Do you hear that? You have to do that before they're seven. After that, it's going to be harder. You're going to have to duke it out. So don't let them get to be a 16 or 18 or, you know, how old is your daughter now?
Almost 15.
15? Yeah. Too late. Too late. Because you got to get them when they're young, you know, because they're little. And they can't run as fast as you can run. And there's two of you anyway. Peg, get over there, you know. Because they'll take all their clothes off and run around the table or whatever. You know, you put your clothes on right now. They won't do it. I mean, no, kids think that's funny, little kids. Yes. And so you just have to chase them. And they don't obey. So if you don't break them when they're little, and so you're big, you see, you're strong, and you got a louder voice and whatever. And so you have to get them when they're little. Put the fear of God in them. That's a dad's position right there. Put the fear of God in them. And I did when they were little. David can tell you, I have a very loud voice when I'm not a pastor. Hey, you stop that right now. Well, you know, it's like, whoa. And so there was no, like, mild sins in our family. Every sin was horrendous. You know, so if they'd walk around the corner and they would, you know, like mom would just be yelling them out or something. They go around the corner and go, like that. And I'd be walking down the hall, I'd see that. Okay, go get the spanking stick. What? Because you just raised your eyebrows after what mom said. That's a disrespect. Dad, I didn't. I went like this. That's all. I didn't go like that. Okay. Go get the spanking stick. And so they had the fear of God that you don't want to do wrong. Like one thing, you could never watch commercials. You could watch television, only one program. Little House on the Prairie. That was it. And so Kara was so fast. She learned how to be so fast because she knew this was the only program once a week and she couldn't mess up. And if the toothpaste thing came on, she had to turn it off right quick. So she was fast because they were under the law. But how long can you keep a law? How long can you keep a law, keep behaving, and so on? Well, a few people make it for a long time, but most kids give up soon, like Kirsten. So, but Kara's still to this day, she's just totally, you know, yes, Dad, yes, Daddy, and so on and so forth. So it's powerful. But if you don't break them when they're young, you'll never break them. It's very hard. But what you could do is save them. And all you have to do is something like this. You know, kids, when you were growing up, I didn't spank you like I should have. I wasn't really, you know, keeping you in line like I should have. Now you're doing all these wild things. You know what? You deserve a spanking for that. But you're too big now. So I deserve the spanking for not being a good father and spanking you when God wanted me to discipline you and show you that I loved you, because the father that loves his son disciplines him. The father that loves his daughter disciplines her. You see that? Or a mother or whatever. So I'm just telling you right now, if you don't break them when they're little, for the rest of their life, they're going to be rebellious. But you as a parent can take the load on yourself and say, I did wrong. Spank me. I want you now to spank me. If not, at least I'm going to tell you this. Forgive me. It's not your fault. What you're doing is mine. I was a bad dad. I did not do what God wanted. I failed, not you. Do you all see what I just said? That death gives the child life again, hope again. Why? Because they saw that all the time. They knew that you didn't discipline them. They knew that. And they knew you just let me just do whatever I did. So your children will come back. The ones that you think you're actually blessing, you're actually hurting. Again, you're not breaking their spirit. You're breaking their will. Why? Because anybody can do that. I'm going to just tell you right now, anybody can break their will. There's not anybody on earth that can't be a hypocrite. You do it. And that's why they go to jail. And when they go to jail, if the guard is a decent person at all, he will be rough with what they've done, but not with them. And he'll even take them to side and say, this is what you need to learn. Because when you're in here, it's going to be rough. And kids then shape up. We've been doing it here in Texas jails for a long time. And kids then don't have that recidivism where they return right away. They don't come back. So it's been practiced all across. Louisiana does it. There's a lot of different places that do it. It works. People want discipline. They want to tell what their boundaries are. But you, what you learn is, I can't do it. And that's the greatest thing you can ever say. I can't be perfect. I can't do it. Because when you get married to somebody, they're not going to be perfect. Right? And your best friend can turn on you. So you have to be able to live in the real world, not an ideal world. In the real world. It isn't heaven on earth yet. But you're heaven on earth. And you can introduce heaven on earth by teaching your children up until they're, I don't know, 10 or 11. 12 is too late. But 10 or 11, that's the bat mitzvah time. That's when you teach them the word of God. That's when you take your kids aside and say, look, let's spend 2 or 3 days together alone. And I'm going to tell you everything we did, why we did it, how we did it. What if I did something wrong? I'll ask your forgiveness, and so on and so forth. Let's get clean from now on. You're going to be an adult from this moment on. Not an adult, but a almost adult. And therefore, I'm going to give you more and more freedom, and I'm going to trust you more and more, but to the degree that you prove untrustworthy, I will turn you back to 7 or 6. And I just told them all that, and the kids all said, I got it. Because they're listening. Because they want to be free, and they want you just to trust them, right? They always say, well, Dad, you can trust me. I know I'm only 17, but I can drive. It's like, no. So you're going to drive this clunker. Why? Because God knows what we're like. Did you know that God knows everything about you? Did you know that God knows everything you're thinking, feeling, wanting, and so on and so forth? There's nothing hidden. The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to you. So it's up to us to show this world how to live in such a way, whether they do it out of the fear of God or the love of God, it doesn't matter. I don't do it out of the fear of God. I don't fear God in the sense of afraid, but I love God with all my heart and soul and strength. I do. And I want to live this way forever, not just on earth, but in heaven, in the millennium, whatever. I want all of it. I don't have another God. I don't have two gods. I don't have another God to turn to. If God doesn't answer all my prayers, I don't have another one. So I got to build my prayers on what he promises, standing on the promises of Christ, of Jesus. How many have promises here that you can live by? Those promises keep you. Nothing else. You can't be God, but you can be like God through those promises. All right. Hope you're blessed. Hope God is good. Let's have a couple testimonies.